الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلم على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن إن بعض الظن إثم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hujurat that we should avoid having a bad suspicion or a bad dhan or bad conjecture about other individuals. Because if you literally translate it, inna ba'adha dhani, because some of this bad conjecture or bad thoughts about other people, negative thoughts about other people, is sinful. So what does it mean to have, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday, the tail end of the previous disease, so it's a good segue into particularly talking about what we call su'idhan. So we've been told instructing our religion to have husnidhan, that we'd want to try to think the best of other people. And so much so that if there's an individual who does something or we see something from them, we want to try to make as many excuses for that individual to make a good ta'wil, to make a good interpretation of their actions, before we ascribe any wrong interpretation to them. So, like, you want to make like 99 excuses for them if you can. And you know, some of the righteous people in the past, they said that, you know, make 99 excuses for your brother, and if after that you still cannot make an excuse for them, then know that the fault is with you, that you couldn't find another excuse. So you want to, and there's a lot of hikmah in this. This is one of the things I think, you know, for decades, this is one of the things I learned very early on, I guess in training, and it has really stood me in such good stead. It really helps you live in the social network we live in such a nice way with other Muslims and other believers. Because one of the things that you see is so much of human conflict, right? That's what, to a great degree, that you end up counseling people. And so much of human conflict is not necessarily based on the fact that one party is evil or venial or really wants to hurt the other party. So much of human conflict arises either as a byproduct of normal human friction. It's just like you have two bodies of matter. When they come into contact, just by natural laws, there's friction, right? And the rougher those bodies are, the more friction that you're going to have. And the more refined those bodies are, and the smoother that they are, the less friction you're going to have. In the same way, people who are spiritually refined, you're going to have less friction when they come into contact with each other. And people who are rough at the edges, so to speak, when they come into contact with each other, they're going to be more friction. One of my teachers, he put it very beautifully. He said that, you know, if you put two little kids in a room, they're going to get into a fight. Right? They fight about a toy. That's my toy. No, it's my toy. I saw it first. You hit me first. No, you hit me first. I hit you because you looked at me like that. No, you look at me like that first. They're going back and forth. Yeah, guys, stop it. No, he started it. No, you started it. You just can't get them to quiet down. But if you're in marriage counseling, it just looks the same way. Right? It's almost like the same infantile type of arguments. It just becomes a little bit more loaded. And so he said, in the same way that you take two children and put them in the room, they start fighting. If you take two spiritual children and put them in the room, they'll also start fighting. And that's one of the reasons that so many people get into conflict with their spouses, is they're just not spiritually mature. They take things too seriously. They don't know how to let go. They don't know how to be patient. They speak at the wrong time. They say the wrong things. They fall into anger, so on and so forth. So I was saying that making excuses. So making excuses, the way that this works is that so much of human conflict, if you see that it really doesn't arise because one party really means bad, it oftentimes occurs because there's just a miscommunication or a misunderstanding or cross. So one is normal friction, there's normal heat that arises from that interaction, but a lot of times it's because one person says something, the other person understood it another way. You have two different people, they have different perspectives on an issue, and it can very quickly devolve into conflict. And I've used this example many times in the past, but it's illustrative, right? So there's a husband and a wife. All of a sudden, the wife goes quiet. She's not talking. Husband's like, what happened? She doesn't say anything. And he's like, no, what happened? What did I do now? She doesn't say anything. I don't want to talk about it. You're like, wait, we were just fine 5 minutes ago, right? We just came back from getting ice cream, and you're just gonna go quiet on me? She's like, just don't worry about it. So now he starts getting heated. What do you mean, don't worry about it? You're acting weird. She's like, just quiet. He says, look, I'm ordering you. You better tell me why you're getting mad. I'm your husband. You have to listen to me. She's quiet. You don't fear Allah? She's quiet. He shouts at her the whole way back in the car. She goes in the room. And, you know, she's crying, but she doesn't say anything. Now he's getting even more mad. Now she's crying. Why can't she just tell me what's going on? Right? So he goes to sleep angry. She's going to sleep crying, you know. And then it turns out, like, you know, in hindsight is 2020. Later on, when she finally finally he cracks her, but she says, look, the only reason I wasn't saying anything is every time I open my mouth, I end up hurting your feelings. So I just told myself I'm not going to say anything. Right? So it's a very, very realistic situation that can arise between a husband and a wife. But in this, if the husband, instead of thinking that she was being difficult, right, he immediately jumped to a negative thing, so he could have made excuses. Maybe she's being quiet because she's hurt. Maybe there's something bothering her. Maybe she's not ready to talk right now. And sometimes, look, his mind probably, even if he made 99 excuses, wouldn't have gone to that one reason, right? Even if he made 99 excuses, he still wouldn't have gotten there to probably what's going on in her mind. Because, like, you know, whatever goes on in a woman's mind is usually far beyond the reach and orbit of the human intellect for guys. So you're never going to figure it out anyway. So you might as well just make the best type of excuse that you can, because it diminishes the chance that you're going to get friction between individuals. And the same thing applies to in communities. Your sister goes to a party, you know, your wife goes to a party, you come back and she's like, oh, look at that, no, that such and such person, she was looking at me funny. I mean, what do you mean looking at you funny? She was just giving me the eye. What does that mean even? Like, the eye, right? And she like, no, I think she was just like smirking. I think she just thinks she's better than me. How do you know that? No, I can just tell. Right, believe me, I've been around girls, I know girls. You don't know girls, I know girls. It's true, I haven't been around girls, I can't say. I'm making this up, it's not a real life story. So, now how do you... But if, instead of saying that, you can just say that, you know, you make a good excuse for them. So these are all different examples of, you know, having husn-e-zan with individuals and trying to avoid su-e-zan. Avoiding having a bad opinion about individuals. Now, someone asked me, you know, why does Islam tell you that you shouldn't have a bad, this bad zan about other individuals? Because it's very common. It's very common in the workplace that people, they don't trust anybody. They always look at everyone as if they're, that they have some ulterior motive, that they're going to do something bad. So people are very like suspicious of each other. And he said that, no, I try not to do that, but I'm just trying to understand why do people behave like that, number one. And number two, why does Islam tell you that you shouldn't behave like that? So why do people behave like that? The reason that people behave like that, there are a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is because people have been burned in life. And they become jaded. And often the more you live life and the more you have bad run-ins with other individuals, the more jaded people become. And the more suspicious and skeptical and they become of other individuals. So much so that when people see human kindness, it's a very common refrain that you see, that restored my faith in humanity. Meaning like people are pretty much stink most of the time. And once in a while you find someone who actually does something which is kind, and you're like, oh wow, people can actually be nice. They think like no one's nice, that there's no goodwill left in the world. And that's, I mean, it is sort of true that people tend to, you know, be riddled with spiritual diseases and not treat each other very well, so I can understand where they're coming from. And then the second aspect is because They say al-maru yaqisu ala nafsi. In the Arabic language, that people analogize on themselves. When a person sometimes has a spiritual disease, they think everyone else has that same spiritual disease. When a person, for example, has is two-faced or has hypocritical motives when they interact with other people, then their expectation is that other people are also dealing with them in that way. Because when you're inside the world, you can only see inside of it, you can't see outside of it. So because they're tainted, they project that taint onto everyone else, and then it makes a bad situation worse, because not everyone is actually behaving like that. And it's hard for them to believe that in this day and age, a person can actually be that sincere and that well motivated, but people can be, right? And so that was the answer to that aspect. Now, why does the deen tell us that we shouldn't have a bad zan or sway zan about other individuals? The reason for that is because people have an isma, people have an inherent honor, they have their inherent innocence and inherent respect, so much so that the honor and the blood of a believer is even more than the Kaaba. So, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ennobled the children of Adam. And so the default setting is that a person by default is in a position of nobility, in a position of respect, in a position of honor. So that's the default setting. You have to bring some evidence to take them and dethrone them from that position. Without evidence, you can do it. And just your thought, or what do you call that, circumstantial evidence, doesn't qualify. It has to be something solid. You can, in other words, you could say that people are considered in the deen innocent until proven guilty, rather than the other way around, that you're saying that they're guilty until proven innocent. So we start off with the premise that people are good operators, until there's some evidence to show that that's not the case. The other thing to bear in mind, so what is the difference between dhan and, for example, real doubt about a certain situation, that's something that makes you uneasy? So for example, if you're in a dark alley, right, and you're walking in a dangerous neighborhood like East St. Louis, and some person starts walking towards you and starts reaching for their pocket, and they're walking at you in a threatening way, you don't sit around and say, oh, I shouldn't have sui zan. Maybe he's going to give me some candy. Probably not. You should probably turn around and run the other way, right? So you should have, you know, a modicum of common sense. You look at the different qara'in, you look at the different situations and that thing, and you should remove yourself from the place of thing. And we talked about last night how we reconcile that, because sometimes in situations, a person is neutral, don't ascribe something negative, but they also need to present evidence to show that it is a positive. So if you're being careful, you're not saying that the person is going to shoot you, you don't know that, but you're being careful and just moving out of the way. So you should just move out of the way, and that's just common sense. No. And then, that's actually, I'm glad that he mentioned that. We mentioned that verse at the beginning. So one of the, and I told you, ba'dhas, when you say ba'd, means some of something, right? So one of the scholars, he said it very beautifully over here, and he said, no, inna ba'dha dhanni in ism. Usually when you hear it, people think that some types of zan are ism, right? Some types, meaning other types of zan are not ism, right? That would be the interpretation. He said, don't take it like that. Take it in the way that even a little bit of zan, even a little bit of zan, if you have, now it's not all of it is not sui zan, but even a little bit of sui zan, then it can also be sinful. So be careful about that. And the other advice, so what is the treatment for this? One very good treatment in general, normal human interactions, is don't judge a book by their cover, right? So many times, you know, there might be a person who walks into the masjid, you know, he has tattoos all over his like hands, and people just sit there and they immediately jump to a conclusion about that individual, and they judge the person. They don't see the fact that he came to the masjid. He's in the masjid. He came for some reason. Something came in his heart. So people sometimes, you know, overlook that. Sometimes people see a girl and she's not wearing hijab, and then they make all types of assumptions. She might be a much better Muslim than another sister who's wearing hijab. Just because a person is doing one sin doesn't mean everything else is wrong. Just because a person is doing one thing right doesn't mean that they're doing everything else right. We don't know who's who with Allah. So we shouldn't make judgments. You know, there was this one, when we were in madrasa, I still remember this, there was this one qari who came from, and you know, in the madrasa that we were very orthodox, very conservative, it's in South Africa. Everyone has long beards, everyone wears a skull cap, you know, everyone wears Islamic type dressing. Many people are going to wear amamas. It's unheard of that there was someone there that doesn't have like a shari beard, right? So there was this qari who came from, a young qari who came from Egypt. Right? He came from Egypt. He was a young, handsome young man, mashallah. And he started, he was, I guess, a very famous qari. And he didn't even come in Islamic dressing. He had like a suit coat and he had, you know, pant shirt. And he stuck out like a sore thumb in that madrasa. There's 700 kids there. They're all like in jubbas and thobes and amamas and beards. And this guy is sitting here with a suit. And, you know, he's like reciting Quran. He rocked it with his qira'ah, mashallah, number one. But then what happened later on, it turned out, and if I'm not mistaken, it was something very special. So, you know, people, the students, they're students, right? They're like, man, who's this guy? He doesn't even follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and he's reading Quran, and they're probably ascribing all types of things. That some people read the Quran, and it doesn't go past their throat, and this and that. And it turns out, subhanAllah, that person had so much love for the Prophet ﷺ. Every single day he sent, I think, I don't know, 10,000 salawat on the Prophet ﷺ. And, you know, when something like that came out, I still remember one of the brothers, like, saying, one of the students, like, man, you should never think anything about anyone. You never know. You just never know who's who. Right? It might, even if you see someone, for example, they're dating a girl or doing something, maybe that's what they're struggling with, but every night they're going and making tawbah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts their tawbah and He accepts their repentance. And maybe we had done something way in the past, we didn't ever even bother to make tawbah for it, and now we have more sin than that individual. So you should be very careful, right, to judge anyone. Even my, I've given this example before in the past too. I had a student who was a drug dealer. So he was and really trying hard to get him off. He had an alcohol addiction as well. Sort of struggled with him for a long, long, long time. It was just like, you know, and this is the nature of these type of things. I was also young. I wasn't as experienced. So, you know, you sort of think like it's easy to sometimes, not easy, but you can solve these problems. And oftentimes with people with those type of things, you're not necessarily looking to rid them of that problem or that disease. Like if they're addicted to drinking, there's a percentage, and I shouldn't say small percentage, there's a percentage that you may be able to salvage, and there's going to be another percentage that's going to have a relapse remitting course. So they go out and then they fall back, and they go out and they fall back, and they go out and they fall back. And the idea is that you have to keep on stringing them along, and you're the best you can, and they do the best they can, right? You have to have realistic expectations. But I still remember that somehow I was able to get this guy to come to one of these retreats, like a retreat like this. And my teacher happened to be there, right? So he went, and I went to my teacher, and I just sort of pulled him on the side and said, you know, there's this brother here, I've been working with him for a while, I just can't get him out of his addiction. And then he looked at me and said, Maulana, we all have addictions, right? And I think he was teaching me a lesson. That's at least what I took from it, that, like, don't think that you're Mr. Sheikh trying to get this kid. Like, there's no difference between you two either, that you're not better than him. Like, some people are addicted to that, some people are addicted to dunya. So we all have our addictions. It was a very humbling lesson, right, that he gave at that moment. So we just should be careful about, you know, judging other individuals. I think the other extreme for that is, you know, when people say, don't tell me anything, don't judge me. I mean, if you're doing something wrong, then people should be able to correct you. And people, I mean, if our children, you see your child doing something wrong, and I say, hey, you know, you shouldn't do that. He says, don't judge me. Right? That's not going to fly, right? You're going to get a judgment and a punishment, right? I'm going to be the judge, jury, and executioner when it comes to you. So you have to, I mean, it's part of tarbiyah. It's part of training your children. And we'll talk about that in the next portion.
Muslim mir'atu akhihi al-Muslim.
Mm-hmm.